We're digging into a new series this morning. I hope you guys are excited. We're going to start off in Isaiah 55. We'll be there briefly, and then we'll be in a couple different places. But years ago, we did a message here. We entitled it the 4D Church, the four-dimensional church. I'm just curious for my own understanding. How many of you guys remember the 4D Church as a concept here? Okay, like six of you. We're going to hit that again. Pastor Coach Kemp has been on me, and he's been wanting to hit this again. And last time we did it, it was a 1 week, I think. And we're going to linger in this for a little while, maybe like 5 or 6 weeks. Sometimes we have like a plan of like how many weeks we want to go, but then we leave a little space because sometimes we want to extend a little bit. But probably maybe the next 5 weeks we're going to dig in. And you guys are familiar in the movie genre world where there's like a series of movies that you love. And then years later, they'll go back and do a prequel. And a prequel is like something that like sets the stage for the story that you already know. So we're going to get into the 4D discipleship or four-dimensional discipleship, four-dimensional church, four-dimensional living with Jesus. We're going to get there. But this week is a prequel to set us up for where we're going to go over the next several weeks. Okay, so the prequel, here we go. We're going to start in Isaiah chapter 55. I just want to read a couple of verses for you. This is God speaking to his people Israel through Isaiah. What God says here is for Israel, but it's clearly obviously for us too, because it just talks about who God is, right? So Isaiah 55, starting in verse 8, here's what the Lord says. He says, famous verse, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Okay, so what God is doing here is he's not bragging and boasting in order to belittle us. God isn't saying, my thoughts are higher than yours, my ways are higher than yours, and you guys are morons. Right? That's not what he's doing. He's just declaring the truth that he is higher. His thoughts, his ways are higher. That oftentimes we don't understand what he's doing, but it's okay that we don't understand that because we can just like trust him that he's doing something beyond what we can see or imagine or fathom. And in addition to like this being a truth that allows us to trust God when things don't make sense here, here's another thing that I think that God is doing when he says things like this. He reigns in the heavens. He's more complicated and complex than we are. He's holy. He's good. He's higher in his ways and in his thoughts. We're lower, right? But what God is always doing is he is inviting us from a lower place of human living to a higher place of human living. Higher in our relationships, higher in our wisdom, higher in our vocational work, higher in our influence in the world. He's always calling us from lower to higher, but the only way that we're going to go from where we are to higher is if we look to him, right? Because he is the one who is lofty and lifted. He is the one who is higher, and he wants to invite us up. If we're going to go up, we have to go with him, right? So it's an invitation that he gives us to join him in a higher level of living in all the ways that he has invited us to live. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, you can start turning there. And in Genesis chapter 1, here's what I want to do. I want to start and just show us, right? God says he's higher than us. I want to just tease that out just from Genesis 1 and look at how God is higher. And then in Genesis 1, then I want to look at the ways that God reveals truths in Genesis 1 that if we linger in those truths, if we meditate on them and pray through them and think about them and talk about them with our friends, that God will use those truths to call us to a higher plane of human living. Okay, so first thing, let's go Genesis 1. Now we're going to start with looking at how God in himself is higher than we are. Okay, Genesis chapter 1, here's how we start. In the beginning, God. Okay, So here's what we have right here in the beginning. We got in the beginning, there is the first character on the scene, and it is God himself. Okay, so just put that in brackets, God. Then we continue reading into verse 2, and then we read, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So verse 1, we're introduced to God. Okay, I understand that. There's a God who's beyond, who's responsible for all this. But then in verse 2, then there's the Spirit of God. And I'm not quite sure yet how to differentiate or to reconcile God and the Spirit of God. But the author is clearly saying something, right? That there's a God, there's Spirit of God. And we're not sure yet how they relate or go together. But we know there's something slightly or subtly different about them. And then as you continue to read in the Genesis 1 account, there's this interesting thing that we see. There's these patterns that are constant. And anytime you see a pattern that's repeated in the scriptures, it's good to take notice of that. And so in Genesis 1, here's the pattern that I want to show you. In verse 3, right, God's doing his creative work, and God, who we read about in verse 1, speaks. And anytime you speak, what comes out of your mouth? Words, okay? So here we are, verse 3, and God said. Skip ahead, verse 6, and God said. Verse 9, and God said. Verse 11, and God said. Every new day God creates. How's he creating? With words. How do you get words out? You say them. God said, verse 11, verse 14, and God said. And verse 20, and God said. And verse 24, and God said. Verse 26, and God said. Verse 29, and God said. In Hebrew, it's Vayomar Elohim. Elohim, God. Vayomar, speaking words. Okay? And God said. So interesting that we see this in Genesis chapter 1. So we've got God, we've got the Spirit of God, and then we've got this repeated pattern where God, who we learn about in verse 1, is speaking, and the act of his words is what's bringing about all of the created order over the first 6 days. Now, with that, I want us to go to John chapter 1 for a second, right? Because what the Genesis writer, probably Moses, is laying down for us is something that if we lingered there for a while, maybe we'd pull these things out. But John, when he writes an account of Jesus and who he is in his life, John wants to make things explicitly clear for us so that we understand who Jesus is and how he fits into this whole thing that we call the universe and life and understanding. So John chapter 1, verse 1, what we read is, in the beginning. Interesting, because that's exactly what we read in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. John says in the beginning. Moses says in the beginning. Okay, so now, if we're catching what the writers are laying down, like there's a presumable connection between what's happening in Genesis 1 and what's happening in John 1. Right? Now, if you were a Hebrew person, and John is a Hebrew, meaning that they are steeped in the Old Testament history of God's people, Genesis 1:1 is common everyday vernacular for you. If anybody said, in the beginning, or Bereshit in the Hebrew, you would know, bam, Bereshit, that actually takes you back to Genesis. The name we call Genesis is actually in the Hebrew, Bereshit. Turn to Bereshit chapter 1, and what do you read? Bereshit, in the beginning. Okay, so every Hebrew knows, in the beginning, back to Genesis. So John, as a Hebrew, writes in the beginning, and everybody who's reading John knows that he's hearkening back to Genesis, meaning we have to understand what's happening in Genesis if we're going to have any clue to understand who Jesus is as we dive into the gospel about who he is and his life. It would be kind of like this for us, because if I say in the beginning, we don't necessarily all go back to Genesis 1, but here's a way that we could like familiarize ourselves with what's happening here. If I said, oh, say, can you see? And then stopped. I'm done. Everybody in the room knows what comes next. And we could all say, by the dawn's early, nobody's joining me, light, right? Yeah, we got it, right? All I have to do is prompt you with the start, and then you could go for the next minute and a half and finish the whole thing out, okay? Because you, Oh, say, can you see, you know, where I'm taking you, and then you know where to run with that. John is just saying, oh, say, can you see, Genesis, Bereshit, in the beginning, okay? And so everybody who's reading John is tracking with this. So then John continues, in the beginning was the Word. Okay, we already talked about this. If we're thinking Genesis 1 and we're thinking words, we're, as a good Hebrew, we're thinking Vayomar Elohim. Every single day, what is God speaking? He's speaking words. And those words are creating all the things that we see in the universe. Okay, so we're clearly on the right path reading John 1:1 through the backdrop of Genesis 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That makes total sense. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God then is speaking words and he's creating. The words were there in Genesis 1 with God. That completely makes sense. And now John's gonna throw something at us that's gonna be a little bit disorienting. In the same way, if you've ever been in the ocean and you get hit by a wave and you get like sucked into this like circular vortex because you just get tumbled around like ragweed in the wind, and then like you don't know which way is up and which way is down. That ever happened to anybody? Okay, it's disorienting. John's going to disorient us for a second in order to then reorient us to the truth as we read through the rest of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Here's the disorienting part. And the Word was God. Dang. When I speak words, my words are a what? The words that the Father is speaking in Genesis 1, they're not a what, they're a who. That doesn't help much. It's disorienting still, but John is trying to get us to understand what is happening here. The Father, when we read Genesis 1, is creating with words. That's very clear. What John wants us to see is that the words that the Father is speaking is not a what, it's a who. Jesus is the one who is working with the Father. The Father is speaking, oh, let there be light. And then Jesus is like, bam, let's do it, light. And the Father speaks, let there be an expanse between the sky and the waters above and the waters below. And then Jesus, then the Word, is the one who then makes that happen. Okay? What pretty amazing for us to try to get our minds around. So now what John is saying is Genesis 1, in the beginning there's God, verse 1. Verse 2, there's the Spirit of God. And then through the rest of the chapter, there's the words of God that aren't a what, they're a who. That's Jesus. God is higher than we are. He's more complicated than we are. The scriptures would say he's holy. He's other. He's separate. Let me break it down like this. First, we put the slide up, Andrew. Let's say that we were tallying how many people we have in the room at the 9 o'clock service right now. And let's start with me, Brian, 1. And then we got like Jay, 2. And Andrew, 3. Evan, 4. Sherry, 5. Right? We're just going to go around. Each of us as human beings, we represent a tally mark, and that would be appropriate. And at the end of all things, let's say we started with Brian, 1. And then someone said, hey, we got to count God. Okay, good. Right? There's always that person in the room. Yes, God's here. He's among us. Two or three are gathered. God's here. We got to count him. Next slide. I don't know if that seems appropriate to give you and I a straight tally mark and then God the same tally mark, because the way that John describes who God is, we got Father, but then next slide, we got Son, and then we got Holy Spirit. Next slide. Maybe that's a better way to account for God being in the room. We as human beings, we get a straight line. We're amazing. God made us, fearfully and wonderfully made. But God's different. There's the Father, there's the Spirit of God hovering over the waters, and then there's the words that are not a what, they're a who. And what we have in Genesis 1, as John illuminates in John 1, is what in theological language we refer to as the Trinity. You're never going to see the word Trinity in the Bible, but you are for sure. And I just helped us to see the concept that God is more complicated in his personhood than we are. He is one God, but he is more complicated in his oneness than me and Kemp are complicated in our oneness, than you are complicated in your oneness. And so what John is laying down here, every Hebrew person is picking up on it. And that's why at least once in Jesus' life, he would make comments where the religious leaders would pick up stones to throw at him because he was blaspheming. Because Jesus is saying, I'm not separate from God. I am, the Father and I are one, and the Spirit too, right? And then people are like, no, you're a person. And Jesus is like, it's more complicated than that. And then like the stones start throwing, and then Jesus and the disciples got to get out of town to finish their work. Every Hebrew gets this. And here's the cool thing about John 1. What about the people in the Greco-Roman world who are reading this and they don't understand the Old Testament? They don't get Bereshit in the beginning. They don't understand any of that stuff. And God, Vayomar Elohim, God is speaking creation. Here's a really cool thing. God is always doing multiple things. 600 years before Jesus came, there's a Greek philosopher, and he introduced this idea into Greek philosophy that there is a divine order and governing principle that governs all things. We would say that's God. This Greek philosopher didn't know what that was. He just knew that based upon what he observed, there's some mind out there that is responsible for this. Otherwise, all of this wouldn't work. And then that Greek philosopher titled that divine mind or power, he titled that the Logos. Which when you translate that into the Greek, which is what John is writing in, it actually translates as word. There's a speaking voice somewhere out there that was responsible for all of this beauty and order and majesty. No Old Testament here for the Greco-Romans. No, right? They didn't have Isaiah and they had access to that. But even in their philosophers, God is preparing the ground for them to understand when Jesus came, how to put Jesus in a construct that made sense to them. So when John says, in the beginning was the word, the literal word is in the beginning was the Logos. And every Greek person's like, oh. And the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. And then verse 14, and the Logos, the divine order, the divine principle giver of all things, and the Logos became flesh and dwelt among us. You want to know who Jesus is? That's who he is. If we lingered here, we would be thinking thoughts about this higher God who calls us up into his higher ways, into his higher thoughts. God is more complicated than we are. That's just from Genesis chapter 1. Now, I want to go back to Genesis 1 because I said we were going to do two things. One, we're going to talk about how God in his person is higher than we are. Now, I want to talk just from Genesis 1 about truths that the Lord lays down for us that if we lingered in those spaces and pondered them and meditated and prayed over them, it would call us to a higher plane of human living. Better relationships, better work, all the things, right? Greater wisdom, more wholehearted living, it would call us higher. You guys ready to do that? I'm going to go quick here, but I've got a point to make and you've got to go with me before the point will make sense. Does that make sense? So just, I'm a tour guide this morning, you got to go with me. Here we go. Genesis 1, here's some higher thoughts that will lead us to a higher place if we linger there. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Here's truth number 1 from Genesis 1 that if we linger there, it will call us higher. We are not alone in the universe. You ever wake up feeling alone and abandoned? Right? Sometimes we do that. Here's the truth. In the beginning, God. God exists. If you've ever pondered the atheist worldview where someone actually believes that we are utterly alone in the universe, that at the center of all things is absolutely nothing, and we're randomly here by chance, then when you think about human existence, it is bleak, It is dark. It is utterly devoid of meaning. We're all destined for nothing. Every meaningful moment that you had is random. There's no design nor purpose behind it. And we're all headed to oblivion. Whether the sun burns us or an asteroid destroys us or time, the march of time just causes Earth to crumble into nothingness. That's our destiny. And at the end of all, there's just darkness and empty void, nothing, right? Anybody feeling depressed yet? That is the atheist worldview, right? It's sad. It's dark. There's no meaning of ultimate value there, right? But what God wants us to understand is that's not the world or the universe we live in. In the beginning, God. We are not alone. We are protected, provided for, we are loved, and we are seen. Regardless of how we feel, if we linger in that truth and allow the Lord to minister that truth to us, it will call us, Isaiah 55, from a lower place to a higher place. We will walk with our chin up. We will walk in more dignity. We will walk knowing that this is not a madness, random sort of mess of a world, but God is beyond all. Like, that is a comforting thought. If we lingered here, it would call us higher. And we could do probably a 12-week series just on, in the beginning, God. We are not alone, okay? Now, let's move on. What else do we see in Genesis 1? If we lingered there, it would call us higher. In the beginning, God created, right? You ever ask the question, like, where do I come from? Who am I? Right? You ever feel like you're worthless, like you're worth nothing? Okay, let's linger. We got a place to linger here from Genesis 1. What Genesis 1 is saying is that God is the master artist and that you are his beautiful artwork. Or as the New Testament would say, you are his poema, his masterpiece. Okay, now, if you're feeling like you are nothing, you're less than, everybody else is gifted and talented and you're just a waste of space. If you're feeling like that, then you're living in a lower place and we need to lean into a truth that will call us to a more appropriate and truthful higher place where the Lord would have us to live. And then in Genesis 1, 26 to 28, we learn that this master artist who creates us made us in his image, which means that you're better than a rhinoceros, you're cooler than a lion, whatever your favorite animal is, in an order of magnitude of significant proportions, you are more valuable and better put together than that creature, right? Which means there is dignity and honor that you carry because we've been made by the masterful hand of the artist, which means we're a masterful work of art. Sometimes when we think less of ourselves and we're living lower because of that, we need to be reminded and linger in this truth so that the Lord can use it to call us to a higher place of living and being. Let's continue. Genesis 1, other lessons that we learn if we lingered there would actually be really good for us. It would draw us higher. And I told you about the pattern in Genesis 1 of, and God said. There's another pattern in that every single day that God creates, at the end of the day, God says, and it was good. Right? Day 2, it was good. Day 3, it was good. Day 4, it was good. Every single day, it is good. Except until you get to the end of the seventh day, and then it's very good because it's all fitting in its completed amazingness. Now, what we learn from that is that God is good. You can't do something that you are not. Everything that God does is good. Because why? Because he is good. Now, bad things happen to us, do they not? They absolutely do. What's the first thing that we do when a bad thing happens to us? We blame God. And we blame God and we get mad at God and we start distrusting God. So we start hiding and running from God. And God's like, whoa, wait a second, I'm good. Right? The greater the train wreck your life becomes, the more you got to pursue me because I'm the good. Right? Because we don't understand the higher truth here. Like Genesis 3, we know that bad isn't because God brought bad into the world. It's because we introduced it and we walk in it and the fabric of bad has been woven into creation and we suffer for it. Right? But God is good. So in difficulty, don't run from him, run to him. He is the good one and he does very good. And we could dwell there for a while because all of us have things in our lives that we struggle with, and we could do like a 6-week series on don't linger, like don't run from God, run to him because he's good. And that would call us to a higher place if we would linger there. Okay? Here's the next thing. If we lingered there, truths from Genesis 1, it would call us up. Look at verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Okay, here's what God does in Genesis 1. Key in on the earth was formless, without form, and void. And then by the end of Genesis chapter 1, this formless void, some theologians call it the chaotic mess, God steps in and speaks and orders, and then by the end of his ordering and speaking, things are very good. We've gone from nothing, chaos, to a beautiful, verdant, blue and green planet where everything in the ecosystem is working well together. That's awesome. Okay? So now, what does that mean for us? Well, if you have a sense that your heart is formless and void, you ever feel like your heart is out of order? You ever feel like your life is in chaos? What should we do? We should go to the one who takes disorder and orders it. That's what God does. That's who he is, right? Because when we go to him in all of our mess, we go to the Father. The Spirit of God will then begin hovering over us. And then the words of the Father will come out. He will speak Jesus over us and in us. And then the disorder turns into very good, which is really cool. And here's the thing from Genesis. If your life is a mess, go to the Father, he'll do all these things, and then 6 days later, you'll be very good. Genesis 1 joke, nobody got that. I'm teasing. Sometimes it takes longer than 6 days for God to order our mess. But the principle and point is that when things get messy in here and in our life, where do we go? What do? Go to the one who orders the disorder and makes it very good, right? And we could linger in that space for a long time, and it would call us to a higher place, Isaiah 55, would it not? Here's another thing, Genesis 1, that God wants to reveal to us. That God is the one who brings diversity into a synthetic and beautiful unity. Think about this in Genesis 1. There's light and dark, but they're not opposed to each other. They're working well together. We got the heavens and the earth. They're not in conflict, right? Things are gelling between the Hashemayim, the sky, and the Eretz, the earth. Things are working very well between those two things. We got the water and the land. They're being separated because they're different, but they're working well together. We've got plants and animals and humans. We've got seasons. We've got all of these different things that are very different. Then in the hands of God, these differences become a beautiful unity, right? Now, do we live in a world that needs to hear and live into that message? If our world lived into diversity and unity, Genesis chapter 1, God is the one that does that. Would the world be called to a higher place? Would our political systems in America be called to a higher place? Yes! Would we, as followers of Jesus, be called to a higher place if we lingered in this place that God brings diversity into unity? Absolutely, yes. One more truth that God lays down in Genesis 1, that if we lingered there, it would call all of us higher, not lower. Okay? And here's the last one. In case you're getting tired of my examples, we could go on, but here's the last one. Genesis chapter 1, there's this pattern, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. There was evening and morning the third day. There's evening and morning the fourth. Evening, morning pattern, Genesis chapter 1. What we know from that is that we don't work in order to rest. We rest in order to work. That is a huge paradigm shift. Massive paradigm shift, and the call to Sabbath, which is rest. That if we as human beings do not Sabbath, meaning if we do not commune with God in a restful, rejuvenating space, then everything that we do from that, like everything that we do outside of these walls will be on some level corrupted and tainted, and it's not going to do all the good things out there that God wants it to do. So we've got to rest, commune with him, and then go out into the world to do all the things that he's called us to do. Could we linger there for 6 weeks in a series? And would it, if we did, call us from a lower place to a higher place? Absolutely, yes, it would. And we could go on with truths that the Lord drops on us just in Genesis chapter 1. We could go on probably for another 2 hours. Anybody want to go on for another 2 hours? I'll just drop some lessons on you. Nobody wants to do that. I'm just saying, we could keep going just in Genesis chapter 1 of truths that if we lingered there, the Lord would call us to a higher place. Now, here's the point. In case you've been paying attention, here's where I want us to go now. Generally and very often, instead of joining God in what He is laying down for us, that would call us to a higher place, instead of joining God in His invitation to go higher, what we do is we grab God and we bring Him lower. That's what we do, friends, right? Here's kind of what we do. I'm being funny, but I'm kind of not, okay? Here's what we do. Example. Prom is coming up. You think you're past prom age, you're not. Assume in this illustration that prom is coming up. And we all know, I'm making this up because I don't know what the latest fashion trends are, but let's assume that in the prom world, dark tuxedos are in. Dark is in. But you, for the last couple of months, have been thinking, I know everybody's going to be wearing a dark tux to prom because that's like hip and fashionable, but I have this sense that I should go with a lighter color for my tuxedo. And I kind of want to do that, but I don't want to stand out and be the weird person. And then so from that place, what you do is you start praying. God, should I go with the flow, what everybody's doing, and go dark tuxedo? Or should I go with this thing that's in my heart where I wear a lighter tuxedo? Question, just asking God. And then from that place, right, then we just randomly say, God, I know you communicate through your word. So my question is, do I go dark or do I go light with my tuxedo? And then you randomly open the Bible and then you land on verse 3. And God said, right, ready for your answer? Let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And you say, thank you, Jesus. I have found the answer to my question in your word. I'm going with the light tuxedo, right? Now, again, we all recognize that to be humorous, but we got to be careful about laughing too much, because how often do we approach God in His word with these questions? Should I date Him or should I not? Next question. Should I take the new job or should I not? Should we move houses or should we stay in the same house? It's time to retire. Should we retire to Florida or Alabama or stay in Northeast Ohio? Do we not do this regularly? And just to be clear, it's like taking God and it's bringing Him down instead of allowing Him to meet with us and take us up. Now, I just want to be clear here. Does God care what tuxedo you wear to the prom? I actually think He does. Does God care where you retire? I think He does. Does God care if you move or not? I think the answer is really yes. Does He want to be consulted in those things? I think yes. If He's the great shepherd of the sheep, then He wants to be brought into all of those things. There's no part of our life that is too insignificant for Him that He doesn't say, I want to be a part of that, because He loves us. And so all the small parts of our lives are significant to Him. Here's my point. That if we want to receive from God the direction that He has for us, I think that we will most likely find that direction when, instead of going to Genesis 1, 3 to 4, I'm not trying to figure out what tuxedo I should wear, but I'm actually trying to figure out what the Lord is saying to me in Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And then in Isaiah and John and all these places, if I can just go to God in and receive what He's laying down for me, then if I can linger in that truth, then the Spirit of God will call me to a higher place. And then when we're existing in that higher level, then I think we'll be better positioned to make decisions about, should I wear the light tux or the dark? Should I retire to Florida, Alabama, or Northeast Ohio? Should we move or should we not? Because when we're operating with him in a higher level, now we can hear him more clearly. We've got a greater background of wisdom and knowledge to draw from. And like we're positioned in a place where we can actually receive his shepherding in a more pronounced and robust way. But if we're going to receive that, we have to allow the Lord to grab a hold of us and draw us up instead of us grabbing him and drawing him down. Let me give you one more example here. And I am not, if I offend you in this example, then I have presented it wrong. But I want to lay down one more example, right? Trigger warning for some of you, but I need to say this. To draw out this point one step further. There's a certain camp of Christians, and I love them and I am for them. I'm not maligning or belittling in any way. I'm just drawing your attention to this group exists. There's a certain camp of Christians that exist, and they believe that Genesis chapter 1 exists exclusively to tell us how old the earth is. The earth is, some would say 6,000, some would say 10,000 years old. But they use Genesis 1 as their go-to text that God created in six literal 24-hour days. And they believe that that's why God communicated Genesis chapter 1 to us, so that we would know how old the earth is. Now, again, I want to be clear. I'm not trying to offend anyone. Is that a legitimate question? How old is the earth? Yeah, I think that's a legitimate question. Is it worth exploring and spending time thinking about that? Yeah, I think that it can be worth your time. Is it wrong to believe that God created in six literal days and that the earth is 10,000 years old? No, I think that's a very viable position. I think there are other viable positions based on the text. And I think that's one of those things that we can agree to disagree on and still be in fellowship together, right? But here's the thing. If we were ranking in order the truths that we find in Genesis chapter 1, and I just gave you like six or seven, and we could go on longer. So this is just me laying this down. If we were to rank the truths that God gives us in Genesis 1, that if we lingered in these truths, that the Spirit of God would call us to a higher place, where does the age of the earth rank in terms of the hierarchy of truths? We got number one, we got number two, we got number three. For some people, God created in 6 days, the earth is 10,000 years old. That's the number one truth in Genesis 1, and there's nothing else in there that really matters. It's a caricature and that's an overstatement. But sometimes it's really kind of like that. I would just say that the age of the earth, and that the 6 day thing, that that's probably like maybe the 16th thing on the list of important truths in Genesis chapter 1. Maybe 26th. Somewhere between 16 and 26. Because all these other things that I just leveled at you from Genesis 1, I think that they are more important, that they're higher level truths that the Lord is speaking into us, that if we linger in those spaces, it will call us to a higher place of human living with God. And I think if I were to offer a critique in love to the 6 day, 10,000 year old camp of Christians, I'm not saying they're wrong for believing that. They could be right. Here's what I think is wrong. It's a misordering and a devaluing of all the other truths. It's coming to the text and saying this is the most important thing, and then superimposing that on the text, and it's like bringing God down a little bit, because we're missing out on all the other things that he is saying to us, that he's saying to us to draw us higher and loftier. In theological circles, we would call this the difference between eisegesis and exegesis. Eisegesis is I'm going to the text and I've got a controlling question of should I wear the light tux or the dark tuxedo. And that's what I'm bringing in. Everything that I'm reading is regarding, like, the answer to my tuxedo question. or I go with a retirement question, or I go with I'm a hardcore Calvinist, and I'm just looking for proof texts in the Bible. Like, whatever agenda we bring to the Bible, there's a high likelihood that we're going to read into the text meaning that isn't necessarily, that's not why the text is there. It's not why God is revealing the truth there. In contrast to eisegesis, which is reading truth in or bringing my agenda to the Bible, and we do that all the time, right? We can train wreck lots of ideas by bringing our ideas to the Bible and proof texting our thoughts with what God supposedly said, right? The opposite of that is exegesis, meaning that God documented for us some powerful things, and he laid them down for a reason. And so our job is to figure out, what in the world is God saying? Because if we can figure out what he is saying, and if we can linger in that space of what he is laying down, what that will do is it will call us to a higher place, a loftier plane of human living. So this is the prequel to the four-dimensional discipleship, four-dimensional church series that we're going to do. And this is an invitation for us to take our cues from what God is saying, what he's already said and is saying continuously, because it still speaks, to take our cues from him and to join him higher instead of living our lives grabbing him and bringing him lower. It's our tendency, and it keeps us from living high. And that could be taken out of context, couldn't it? Living high. Sorry about that. Living in a higher place. Worship team, come on back up. Come on back up. We're going to sing. And I'm going to pray for us. Thankful that we do have a God who is infinitely more complicated and complex, because he's just on a higher order, and from that place he's always calling us up, always calling us up. Father, thank you for your kindness to meet us in our sin, in our brokenness, in our dysfunction, in our patterns of lower living. Father, thank you that in your kindness and patience you reach down and you wrap your arm around us and you lift us up. You call us to a place where we get to walk in step with your Spirit on a higher road. And we get to live that out in so many different cool ways that you call us to. Father, forgive us for calling you lower. And I pray that you would put in us a heart, a longing, a desire to follow you in the higher. And that then we would humbly come before you and your word, ready to receive what you have for us, instead of telling you or dictating to you the agenda on the table. We'd rather receive your agenda than you receive ours. So to that end, God, I pray now as we lift our eyes to you, that you would give us glimpses of your majesty and your beauty, and that you would even whisper over us some truths that we need to hear where you're trying to call us higher. I pray that you would be honored as we sing in Jesus' name.